Welcome to Nothing But the Truth with David Johnston.
I graduated from the seminary, went into the ministry, and did not even know what iniquity was. It's addressed over 314 times in the scriptures. It's so important that when Isaiah describes what Jesus did on the cross, he said he was wounded for our transgressions, that's for our sins, but he was bruised for our iniquities. And here's something Jesus did for me, and I didn't even know what iniquity was. I went in the ministry filled with iniquity. And rather than repeat everything from last week, let's see if we can just capture the essence of last week so we can move on. God's great intention is to bless us by removing, in fact, the word we're going to discover is subduing iniquity. Look at the scripture. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, that we were saying about that resurrection this morning, has sent him to bless you. Now, how does this blessing come? And what is the blessing? In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And I didn't even know what they were. And yet one of the cardinal reasons Jesus came was to deliver me from my iniquities. Look at this verse. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So this is indeed a most significant work of Jesus. And I went into ministry and didn't even know it for my own life, let alone to tell other people about it. So last week we talked about, first of all, that sin and iniquity are not the same thing. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then in the cross, he also dealt with our peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Four different things, but they're not the same thing. And last week, we went through probably 20 verses at least, showing the difference between sin and iniquity, underscoring that they are not the same thing. We learned what sin was last week because the scripture tells us that sin is the transgression of a law. The law says, thou shalt not steal. When we steal, we break the law. And that is what sin is. Sin is transgressing the law. But what is iniquity? And we learn three ways what iniquity is. But the one way we learn is from the example in scripture. It tells us what iniquity is and illustrates it. And next Sunday morning, hopefully, I'm going to give you Bible examples of iniquity. And I'll refer to a couple of them this morning. But this is about Satan, who was once a good angel. He was the anointed cherub that was responsible for worship in heaven. And God says about him, I made you, I set you to be that anointed cherub. And you were on the holy mountain of God. He was in capital city, headquarters city of the universe, heaven. And you were there, and you have walked up and down in the midst of the stars, the stones of fire, the stars. And you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Now watch this. Until iniquity was found in you. It is iniquity that turned a good angel into the devil. I want to suggest to you today that that is precisely what iniquity does to a good person today. It turns them into a bad person. And so here was this great angel, and he became the devil, not because he went out and committed some sin, but because iniquity was found in him. And this is the problem. So when we look at him, we have to say, well, what happened to Lucifer? What did this becoming iniquity look like? So here we go to this passage. How did you fall from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How is it that you got cut down to the ground and you're weakening the nations? How did this happen? Here it is. For you said in your heart, this is the iniquity, he said in his heart. Now watch this. Let me back up. I will ascend. And that's what iniquity is. He said, I will exalt. Here it is. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit where God sits. I will ascend above the heights. I will be equal to God. Iniquity is creating an inequality. And that's what the word iniquity in the English comes from. It means to make unequal. It means that Lucifer was made by God to be an angel, and instead of being content, satisfied, accepting of his position, he wanted to be higher than he was. He wanted to be higher than God, or as high as God. He wanted to be unequal to his station in life. And so in ascending to be other than he was created, he becomes unequal. And this is the difference between sin and iniquity. And in case you say to yourself this morning, well, people don't do that. Well, the truth of it is that literally millions of people this day, watch this now, here's what God says. And they say, but I say, well, I know God says I shouldn't do this, but, and we exalt our opinions above the opinions of God. We take our station in life, which was created in the same category as God, but in a certainly lesser degree, and we have exalted our opinions, our ideas, our thoughts. We've said, I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll decide what sin is and not sin. And we have followed the identical example of Satan. And we have become filled with iniquity. Now, I don't want to spend much time on this because you're going to see this later on. Remember we learned last week that there's a clue in here. This is the same passage we just read. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now watch this, because after telling us this, Isaiah tells us the four things that happened on Calvary. He goes back to the iniquity one. Watch this now. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, different from the way we were made. Now watch this. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He laid on Jesus the iniquity. What is the iniquity? Going our own way, contrary to what we should be, contrary to what we're created to be. And so there are a thousand ways in which iniquity manifests itself, but understand that it's being. So we learn it from biblical illustration. We learn it from textual definition. We haven't spent much time. The actual Hebrew word means perversity or off track. Off track is unequal. You're not on the track you're supposed to be on. And in the New Testament, the Greek word means a violation of the law, not equal to the law. And then, of course, we have the definition in the dictionary. And so God says, you say that the way of the Lord is not equal, but, O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, and your ways are the unequal ones. That's where the iniquity lies. Now, what I want to do, let's go back to this diagram. Because iniquity, if this is the what I should be at this level, iniquity is exalting my, it is allowing my ego to, in fact, let me use a term that I want you to become familiar with. I'm going to learn, use it in a couple of weeks' time. The ultimization of ego. That's an important term. The ultimization of ego is what iniquity is. It is where we make ultimate whatever our ego is. Regardless of what God says, regardless of our relationships with other people, the ultimized ego. And so that's our problem. Now, later on, once we get a handle on the subject, watch the diagram with me, you're going to see that there are some people who want to be less than they were made to be. That also is inequitable. It's unequal. But we're going to cover that later. Today, we want to learn the characteristics of iniquity. So let's turn to your notes. Iniquity has so many characteristics. I'm going to give you an illustration. This is not in your Bible. This is not in your teaching notes. But just to show you that iniquity has characteristics. Iniquity, for example, destroys the nation's judicial system, according to the Bible. This is the problem with the judicial system in America. At the federal level, as well as the state level. Watch what the scripture says about this. Because this is about, and his name just went out of me, honey, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat came and saw that the country was out of whack. And so Jehoshaphat, look what he did. He set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities, city by city by city. And I tell you, in America, we need somebody like Jehoshaphat to step, to put new judges in this land, Amen. City by city by city. Amen. If that is not done, iniquity will destroy America. Because iniquity is what destroys judgeships. Now watch this. He set judges in the land. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do. Judges are not above the law. Judges do not create law. Judges are to be subject to law. You know, I've never got to teach this yet, but let me tell you where the laws come from. There is one lawgiver. And his name is Jesus. I'll show you that someday. I'm working on a teaching called Lord of the Law. The only ones above the law is the Lord God Almighty. He sets the laws. He says, this is the rules. It's the Creator saying, this is the design. So judges, you better take heed what you do. Jehoshaphat said to the judges, judges, you take heed what you do. Now, look the instruction he gave to judges. You do not judge representing men, but you represent the Lord. And that's really good advice for every judge. When you make a decision on that bench, sir, you are representing the Lord God Almighty. And you're not judging for us, you're judging for Him. That's why in the Old Testament, you ever wonder all the gods in the Old Testament referred to? A major number of them are referring to judges. They were called gods, small g in the Old Testament. Why? Because they stand in for God when they sit in the judge's bench. And so they were referred to as gods because they were representative. What is a representative? Somebody who represents God, representative of God. And so, okay, judges, Jehoshaphat said, take heed what you say and what you do, because you don't judge for men, you judge for the Lord. And He is with you when you make judging decisions, when you make judgment. Now watch this. For this reason, because you represent Him, you better have the fear of the Lord on you. There's a second good bit of advice for every law school in America to teach every law student. The first qualification is to have the fear of God. Because you represent Him. And you're going to stand before God someday, Mr. Judge. For every decision you made, you will give an account to God. And He is watching every decision you make on the bench. So let the fear of God be upon you. Now watch this. More advice. Take heed to the fear of God and do what the fear of God tells you to do. Now watch this, because here's the reason why they must have the fear of God. For there is no, look at this word, there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. So judges, you see, here's Jehoshaphat trying to rescue a nation. The rescue of a nation begins with dealing with the judicial system. And in dealing with the judicial system, the judges must be brought to understand that they represent God, that they have the fear of God, and they're to take heed to the fear of God and do what the fear of God tells them to do. And the reason for it is because with this kind of judicial system, there is no iniquity. Yeah, you follow it? All right. I'm getting a little carried away. This is where we want to start. I won't give you the characteristics of iniquity. I just want to tell you that I'm going to give you 20 today, and there are probably, I don't know how many, there are hundreds. But I'm going to give you some of the ones I know about. Number one, I thought I'd start with the real toughest. Iniquity is often found in religion. Now, I want to rephrase that so you know what I'm talking about. Watch this now. Iniquity is often found in Christian religion. I am not talking here about Hinduism or Buddhism. I'm talking about Christianity. Let's look at the scriptures about this. And we'll come to this some more. Solomon says, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, and wickedness was there. That was the court. And I looked at the place of righteousness, and guess what was there? Iniquity was in the place where righteousness should be. Let's look at another verse. Oh, remember, let me tell you the story back. Do you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 8? You remember they were laying hands on people and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, and along came Simon. Simon said, if you show me how to do this ministry, I'll help you financially. Let me give you some money for your time. You teach me so that when I lay hands on people, the same thing happens when you lay hands on people. And here we have a biblical illustration of iniquity. Look at the scripture. Peter said, you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Because in religion, in Christian religion, we now have competition between ministers and ministries. Have you heard this person? Well, have you heard that person? Boy, he's pretty good. I wouldn't bother spending time there, but you should see this. I mean, you should hear this. Do you know what he does? And ministers can end up wanting to have the same ministry as somebody other than what God has given them. And that is iniquity. It's being equal to something other than what God's made me. That is why today the scriptures are so relevant, because they tell us to make sure every time somebody who calls himself a prophet gets tested to see whether he really is one or not. And if we had time to go through the book of Jeremiah, which we will get some time for this, we will discover that of all the gifts, prophecy is the most vulnerable to iniquity. Because the prophet can prophesy out of his own imagination and out of his own heart and increase your iniquity, when in fact the prophet is called by God to expose our iniquity. You listen to them. They're out there by the dozens. They sound like the success cult people. They sound like the booksellers on the shelf. You can be this, you can do that. And they try to they appeal to your iniquity if they're not careful. We'll learn more about that. But here's an example. We got to get going, right? A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. This is referring to the Israelites, seed of evil deal, children of the corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone way backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? You ask. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the feet to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Why? Because of iniquity. Look at what God says. Don't bring any more sacrifices. Your incense is an abomination unto me. And even when you call a solemn assembly, I want all your religious stuff to stop. I cannot get it away from me because it's all iniquity, even the solemn meeting. You call prayer and fasting and it's iniquity. Stop it. God says stop it, because all of your religious stuff There's iniquity. So first characteristic is iniquity is often religious. Here we got it again in the New Testament. Many will say unto that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Look at they prophesied and cast out devils and done many wonderful things. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So much religion can be iniquity. Number two, iniquity is hated by God. Look at this. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. You hate all the workers of iniquity. Iniquity is hated by God. Let's look at another verse. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Which frameth mischief by a law? Do you think you can have fellowship? Remember the diagram we used to have like this? This is the heart, and inside the heart there's a chair, better known as a throne. And somebody's sitting on this throne. And when I is on it, the throne of iniquity. Look at this. Thus saith the high and lofty one. By the way, notice that in these iniquity passages, references are made to high and low. Okay? I dwell in the high and holy place. And look at this. And God says, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. But the opposite, the iniquity of his covetousness, I was a wrath. Brings us to the next one. Iniquity causes covetousness. Iniquity, the iniquity of his covetousness was I wrath. Iniquity will cause you to shop. Iniquity will cause you to spend more than your income. Iniquity is the cause of debt. Because you've got this much money and you spend this much money, and that's an evidence of you're not equal to your financial ability. Okay? You're doing things beyond your financial ability. It's inequity. It's unequalness. Iniquity causes covetousness. Iniquity causes us to buy something better than the one we need. It causes covetousness. Iniquity prevents us from kneeling and bowing down. And why is that? It is simply this. That if God is up here, and he is, only he's a lot higher than my hands will reach, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than yours, saith the Lord. But watch this now. Iniquity, self-exalted ego, thinks it's pretty close to God, if not equal to God. So kneeling, you wouldn't kneel before an equal. You don't bow before an equal. So we quit kneeling. We have stopped prostrating ourselves in the presence of God. Now, I know that some churches in their ritual have kneelers, and they, out of ritual, kneel. But you know, we hardly even do that in evangelical churches anymore, because iniquity has abounded so high that we just don't get down low because we don't think we're down there. We don't think that he's way up there. We have closed the gap between the height of God and what we think of ourselves. We have ascended into the mountain of God. We have ascended into the hill of God. We see little difference between him and I, so we don't bow down. But let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Then iniquity lives up self and puts down others. Iniquity lifts up self and puts down others. Look at the scripture with me. He flatters himself in his own eyes. Now watch this. Until his iniquity be found to be hateful. When somebody is always talking about how wonderful they are and flattering themselves, they're committing iniquity. They're trying to make themselves appear more than they are, higher than they are. Look at this. He flatters himself in his own eyes. Now, here's something very interesting. Until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Sometimes, even by him, he can get so disgusted with himself at times, but he usually gets out of this because this inequality is so ridiculous that he has made. Look at The words of his mouth are iniquity. And watch this, because iniquity is not to do with the truth. It is something exaggerated above the truth. So his words of his mouth are iniquity, and deceit comes out of that iniquity. Now watch this. So what does he do? He has left off to be wise, and he stops doing good, and he devises mischief upon his bed. Now watch this. Because iniquity doesn't just lift up self. He wants to put others down. Because that's his way of getting up the ladder, getting somebody down, and feeling equal to somebody he thinks he's not equal to. Do you follow that? Right. He sets himself. And he does not abhor evil. Let's look at the same scripture. Another scripture, rather. How long shall they utter and speak hard things, all the workers of iniquity who boast themselves? Now watch this. Boasting is iniquity. It's lifting up self, right? Now watch this. But as well, this iniquity causes... Now watch this. Iniquity causes two things here. Number one, boasting of themselves, and they break other people into pieces. They afflict others. They will pull them down. And this, an attempt of iniquity, lifts up self and puts down others. Then, number six, iniquity appears to be prosperous. When the wicked spring as the grass, now look at this, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, they look like they're really getting ahead. But the fact is, look at this, Lord, thine enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Iniquity can really look prosperous. I mean, they can sell, we could sell, we boast and we flaunt and we do our little demos and see what I can do and see what I this, and I'm really somebody and you ought to help me or whatever it is. And the fact is, all their boasting comes out of, and looks like they're successful. In fact, it is possible to build a whole kingdom on iniquity. It is possible to build a business on iniquity. It's possible to build a church on iniquity. It's possible to build a ministry, if you please, on iniquity. Then iniquity causes a lack of restraint with children. Not wanting to be equal to being a father, even though he's a father. Now here's the story of Eli. And God says, I will judge his house forever for the iniquity. That's what he's getting judged for. The iniquity which he knows. Watch this now. Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Iniquity causes parents to not discipline their children, to let them get away with what they shouldn't get away with. And Eli knew about this iniquity because his sons made themselves vile. And he didn't restrain them. He let them. Iniquity causes lack of restraint with children. Then iniquity increases unto, actually, I got the wrong word in here, increases unto more iniquity. Iniquity keeps compounding itself. Look at the scripture in Romans. You have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to, and look at this, to iniquity unto iniquity. That's the way you used to be. You did iniquity and you got into that iniquity. It was so much fun and you increased your iniquity. Increases unto more iniquity. And then iniquity can be inherited. There are three passages of scripture that are parallel here. I just put down one. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now watch this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Sin, this scripture has been misused so many times by those who believe that sin is transmitted from parents to children. Fact is, the Bible teaches that iniquity is what's transmitted from parents to children. Now watch this. I, the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, never the iniquity of the mothers. In all three passages, it comes from the father, not the mother. So I want you mothers to take a big sigh of relief right now. You're not to blame. Unless you're usurping the headship of your husband in the home and acting like the father, which would be iniquity. Right? Not being equal to being a wife. Remember this. When a child wants to be equal to a parent, he is being iniquitous. Because he should be equal to his station in life at the time, which is child versus parent. When a wife wants to be equal to her husband in function, now watch this, because women are equal to men in value, but not in function. But when a woman wants to be equal in function to her husband, she commits iniquity. She's being unequal to what God made her be in the marriage. Follow this? When an employee wants to be the boss instead of the employer, he commits iniquity. He's not being equal to the employee station. He wants to be equal to the boss. It's iniquity. Right? Now watch here. The iniquities of the father will visit upon the children to the up to four generations. If a man is full of iniquity, his child and his children's children and his children's children's children and his children's 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 children are going to have to deal with that iniquity. Now watch this, because here in this passage is another clue about the meaning of iniquity. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Now watch this. Of them that hate me. Now let me spend a little bit. But I don't hate God, so this doesn't count. Because you're right. You're right. If you do not hate God, as I'm going to show you what that is in a moment, then you won't have iniquity. And your iniquity will not be visited upon your third and fourth generation. Now, the word hate in the Old Testament is often used. My wife has mastered the terminology. An idiom of preference. Let me give you an illustration. It's called an idiom of preference in the Old Testament. Remember, God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Did God hate Esau? No. It is an idiom of comparison. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I loved less. The word hate frequently in the Old Testament means to love less. Okay? Idiom of preference. Now watch this. Iniquity is going to visit the children and the children's children, children's children of those who love God less than themselves. That's what iniquity is. Of them who judge God's opinion less wiser than their own. Of those who say, I know God says this, but I say this. That is someone who hates God. That who's someone who loves God less than their own ideas, their own opinion, their own person, just like Satan, who said, I will be lifted up, I will be like the Most High God, I'm going to ascend into the mountain, which is what iniquity is. Now, to those who don't have iniquity, don't love God less than their own selves, he will show mercy unto thousands of them that love him, that put God in his proper height of obedience, of obeyance, of worship, of prestige, of ultimacy? On their children, there will be no visitation of iniquity, because iniquity doesn't exist there. But iniquity, when a child sees a father who is full of iniquity, that's where he learns how to be iniquitous. He learns by the example. Iniquity can be inherited. And then iniquity can be contagious. Iniquity can be contagious. Here is Lot in the city of Sodom. And let me just spend a moment on Sodom and Gomorrah, because I tell you, most people think of Sodom and Gomorrah in terms of its sins. But the Bible refers to Sodom in terms of its iniquity, not its sins. Although it does reference its sins. And we know the sins of Sodom. Incest, rape, fornication, sodomy. We know the sins of Sodom, but the Bible teaches about the iniquity of Sodom. Now, here's one passage here. So, Lot, I want you to get your wife and get your two daughters, which are here, and I want you to get out of town, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity. Unless thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Sodom was so full of iniquity, you guys are going to end up in participation. You're going to end up being part of it. So I want you to get out of there, because iniquity is contagious. And when you're with somebody who is boastful and iniquitous, we have to put our sound, our trumpet, get our... What happens? It's contagious. We enter the competition. So a lot, get out of there, get away from the city, because you'll be affected by its iniquity. And then iniquity causes the loss of first love. When we first became Christians, we were so full of love for Jesus, so full of love for God. Look at this. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity causes love to go down. Because the opposite, if you want to know the truth, there are many ways, the opposite to iniquity is love. So where's that in the Bible? In the 13th chapter of Corinthians, it says this: love rejoices not in iniquity. There's no place in love for iniquity. And iniquity gets rid of love. Because iniquity abounds, love of many shall wax cold. Notice the false prophets are attached to this condition. That this iniquitous condition here that is abounding is caused because false prophets arise and deceive people. Number 12, iniquity causes divorce. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities have sold yourselves, and the transgressions that come out of your iniquities is your mother put away. When a man or a woman wants somebody other than their own spouse, at that moment there is iniquity. Because iniquity is the heart desire to be unequal to what you should be equal to. And you want to be equal to something you should not be equal to. That is iniquity. So when a man looks at another woman, he says, I wish I were married to her. He may not have made a sinful act yet. But he has created an iniquity in his heart. And he wants, watch this now. Because iniquity makes you want to see what you shouldn't see, hear what you shouldn't hear, touch what you shouldn't touch, experience what you should not experience. Iniquity is wanting to be equal to something you're not supposed to be. And that man or that woman may never touch another man or woman, may not even divorce at that moment, and may not do a sin. But this condition of the heart undealt with is what makes him want to sin even though he doesn't sin. Iniquity. When a person is single and they're dating, and I'm going to show you probably next week or the week after why dating is an exercise in iniquity. Totally. 100% it is iniquity. And I'll demonstrate that for you in a couple weeks. When a single man dates a girl, or it has, if he has an iniquitous condition in his heart, he will want what a married man has. He will want with a woman what he's not supposed to have, and to have it would create an inequality because they're not married, because God requires vows and faithfulness and commitments and reverence and love, genuine love. So if a single person wants what a married person has, that is, lusts after it, covets it, even though they may never commit a fornicating act. This condition is what causes the sensual appetites to surge, is iniquity. The scriptures have passages that refer to self-abuse, solo sex. What happens in that, what I call vicarious sex? Is iniquity takes place. Iniquity takes place in the mind. Iniquity takes place in the heart. And this obsession, why is it so obsessive? What is the drive? And I say to you that the power behind immorality of this generation, the power behind it, is iniquity. It's wanting somebody to do to me what they should not do to me. It's getting somebody to bow to me that they should not bow to. It's getting somebody to do with me that they should do with a spouse, their own spouse, only exclusively. Because iniquity is the desire in the heart to be unequal, to touch what you shouldn't touch, to be touched if you shouldn't be touched. It's a desire to see what you shouldn't see, handle what you shouldn't handle, hear what you shouldn't hear. And that's why temptation today is so, seems like it has more power over us than it should. Why? Because we have been taught a gospel that only addresses sin. Stop, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, but has never addressed iniquity. And that, therein, my friends, lies the problem of this day. You saw in the opening verses I put on the screen that he came to redeem us from our iniquities. Nobody's even told us we got this condition. We all do this salvation thing. How many lies take to make a liar? And see, you've sinned. All sin comes short of the glory of God. And we got the old past. We never talk about iniquity because we've not been taught. I tell you, dear friends, this generation, we're in danger of losing this generation of Christians because we do not know that there on the most important event in human history, which was Christ on the cross, Christ in Calvary, Christ on the way to the cross, the most important event in human history, 25% of what he went through was to subdue our iniquities. It is impossible to live a victorious Christian life without dealing with iniquity. That's why, hopefully next Sunday we'll begin, 3 stages of how to deal with iniquity. Because the Bible tells us how to recover from past iniquity, how to terminate present iniquity, and how to prevent future iniquity. We must learn these 3 directions from Scripture until we know them like we know the gospel that we've been told. Because this is what we must tell everybody. All right, sorry, I got carried away there. Iniquity causes self-exaltation, overconsumption, misuse of time, and our children's misuse of time, self-centeredness, and eventually, all kinds of abominations. I want to show you, because we're back to Sodom now. And now we're going to deal with the iniquity of Sodom. Here's the scripture. Behold, This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, twin sister, Gomorrah. Twin sister, Sodom, Gomorrah. This was the iniquity of Sodom. Now watch them. Here they are, right here, just like I've listed them in here in point form. Number one, right here, exaltation of self. And number two, I said overconsumption, fullness of bread. By the way, it is interesting how the scriptures tie iniquity to being overweight. Not just in this passage. In the passage we just had, remember Eli, whose iniquity was that he didn't restrain his sons? Do you know the things that his sons did that he didn't restrain? Do you know what they are? Can you list them? You know some of them? Let me tell you what one of them was. Overeating. They were huge. The Bible records their size. Overconsumption. Next one. The abundance of idleness was in her. Misuse of time. These aren't the sins of Sodom. These are the iniquities of Sodom. These are the fruit of iniquity in Sodom. Now watch this. Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. They misused their time. Watch this. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They used it all on themselves. Self-centeredness. And then it progressed to abominations. And look at this. They were haughty. And they committed abomination before me. And therefore I destroyed them. You want to know what the abominations are? You can read the story of Sodom. You can read about the abominations in the book of Leviticus. Men shall not lie with men as with women. Womankind. And that's the sin we call sodomy today. And let me tell you something. America is being set up by a militant movement that has already captured the courts of our country to legalize. 4 or 5 weeks ago, Supreme Court ruled against the state laws in the state of Texas that were opposed to sodomy and struck them down. This legalization is not simply allowing them to do what Leviticus says they shouldn't do, men lying with men as with womankind. This legalization reaches to the extent of their right as an American to teach this to your children in the government schools. And you will not be able to stop them. There God says, therefore I took them. I took them away as I saw good. And they were destroyed. Iniquity prevents effective prayer. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't say he can't hear me. He will not. He will not hear me. Now, let me spend a moment on this. Are you folks okay this morning? Like, I mean, I probably should have been done now and you should have been singing the song and giving your offering on your way home. I don't know. But I'm wearing stuff that's so important that I just, and in fact, if there's any weakness this morning, it's I've been going too fast already and I'm just chopping pieces, hunks out so I can get 20 of these covered today. If I guard iniquity in my heart, if in my heart when I go to pray, I want to ask for something or get God to do something that would contribute to me being unequal to what I should be equal to, then he just clams up, closes ears, doesn't even listen. And I tell you that the reason most people don't pray very much these days, let me tell you why, is because after a while, if you cannot get God to do what you want him to do when you pray, you say it doesn't work and you give it up. Because we have reduced prayer to trying to get God to do my will on earth through heaven. Instead of prayer being him getting his will done on earth through me. We have reduced prayer into twisting God's arm. Can you imagine this? There are places where our prayers are referred to in the Bible as abominations before God. What could make a prayer an abomination? Is when we try, can you imagine this, to get God with all of His wisdom and power to become a carry out my iniquity plan. I have to slow here for a moment because I'm telling you, this is not going to be easy, and I don't know when we're going to get to this. I hope it's the Sunday after next. Every minister, Christian minister, when somebody comes, a need or a hope or tragedy or hurt, responds to that person from some theological posture. And we have set up entire schemes of iniquity so that if a person's lonely or lost or need or whatever it is, has an ambition, we represent God as being this sugar daddy, this Santa Claus, this God who wants to do everything for you and become your servant. He wants to bow down at your feet. And if you ask Him to do something, say, yes, sir. And we send God out to fulfill our... And we have entire Christian systems built around those theological concepts. It came about as the infusion and infiltration of humanism into the church. Oh, you think you're successful out there? You come to God, He'll make you more successful. What's really behind? He'll give you more of what you want. And unfortunately, like a wise parent with a child who's asked for something that's not wise, our Father God declines a lot of times, and He definitely will not become a slave to our desires for inequality, our iniquity. It would be an abomination. So when a prayer is motivated to feed iniquity and not love, God doesn't even hear. Follow it? Let's look at one more scripture on this. Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. I think it's really interesting here that the illustration is about salvation. There are some people who come to pray prayers to God to get saved that He doesn't answer and does not save them. It's not because His hand's shortened and He's not able to save. That's not the problem. And it's not because His ear is heavy and He can't hear the call. But your iniquities separate between you and your God. There's the problem. His sins have hid His face from you, but iniquity is the problem. And we have people, we have evangelistic iniquity. We are using iniquity as a form of evangelism. Come to Jesus and He'll feed your ego. He'll pump you up. Boy, you'll look better, smell better, and do better. And what is it you want anyhow? Oh, okay, He can do that too. And that has become evangelism and has been reduced to appeal to the iniquity of mankind instead of offering a remedy for this condition. Iniquity makes a good person bad. This is the same scripture we went through before. Satan was, look at this, you were perfect until iniquity was found in you. And even a person who doesn't go out and do all bad kinds of sin, but it's motive. And that's what this selfish condition, this iniquitous condition, it causes us to contaminate everything we touch because our motive behind it is iniquity. Iniquity is characteristic of being antichrist. Now, watch this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that returning of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin, this is the antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, watch this. Who opposes, now look at this. You see this word in here again? He exalts himself above all that is called God. Everything that's God-like or should be worshipped. And he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And look at this next, and this is the mystery of iniquity. This iniquity thing is already working. It is the usurping of God's rightful place and anybody who does that is an antichrist. The antichrist will do this. But everybody who follows this example, when we play God in our lives, we will act just like the devil. Because that's what he did. He took over the God position in his life. And he tried to make himself equal to God. And I will make my decisions. And I've got all our rationales. Number 17. Iniquity is behind all sin. Now, this is really important. Nobody sins without iniquity first. Not everybody that has iniquity sins. It is possible to be filled with iniquity and not sin. Even though you want to sin, you don't do it because you know that sin's a transgression and big penalties for that, so we just live with the desires to sin, which come out of our iniquity. Now watch this. But what's behind sin? What makes sin so attractive? Because the truth of the matter is, the Bible likens sin to a dirty four-letter word. D-U-N-G. Dung. Everybody know what that is? Or do you need a lesson? My grandfather lost his gold watch in an outhouse at a Christian campgrounds. We all made a tour to the outhouse to see it. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't want that watch. Even if somebody else got it out for me, I didn't want it. Because it was surrounded with dung. Not very nice at all. And I'm not sure it was gold. I think it was a Timex anyhow, because you know what grandfathers are like, right? There's a lot of stuff that Satan has that looks really good. The problem is it's surrounded with dung. This stuff of iniquity is so repulsive when we get to understand it. It contaminates. It smells. It makes good things smell bad. You know, the boy wants to spend time with your daughter. And he shows up at your house and he looks good, smells good, sprayed the right way. You know, good manners. But if you could see inside his heart that his intentions were iniquity, that he's going to use all these good things to persuade your daughter that he's really should be a trusted man. And he's going to use these things to persuade you, the father and the mother, so you'll give your daughter time and liberty to be with him. But if you could see inside his heart, his motive, it's iniquity. That eventually he wants to use her to please his own iniquity. Then the good manners really start to smell. Right? The singing in the choir doesn't look so good anymore. The participation at the youth group doesn't impress you anymore. Because if you can see his motive, and our problem today in America is we have in mass a culture with such widespread iniquity, we just feed on one another all the time. Behind every sin is iniquity. Look at this. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. This is a good word, isn't it? God says he wants to cleanse them from all their iniquity. Their iniquity whereby they have sinned. Iniquity leads to sin. I want to cleanse the iniquity whereby they have sinned. Most people come to God to get their sins dealt with. We ought to come to God to get our iniquity dealt with so the sin will stop. Look at this now. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And this is the great promise. Look at what God says. And it shall be to me a name, a joy of joy, a praise and honor before all the nations of the earth. Because true New Testament salvation delivers us from iniquity as well as sin. Amen. The desire for sin must be canceled. What stops the desire for sin is dealing with iniquity, which is the desire behind, the motivation behind sin. If we can come to God, and he says, He's got a remedy. Jesus came on the cross to provide a remedy for our iniquities, because we can get this out of us so we don't even want to sin anymore. But people are trying not to sin while they carry the burden of iniquity. And God says, I want to cleanse your iniquity whereby you sin. I want to pardon your iniquities whereby you sin and whereby you transgress against me. So iniquity is behind sin. Then iniquity is destructive. We're almost done. Fools, because of their transgression, and look at this, because of their iniquities, they are afflicted. I want to pause just for a moment to let you know that iniquity brings affliction. I'm telling you, it brings depression. I'm telling you, iniquity brings discouragement. I'm telling you, iniquity brings despair. I'm telling you, iniquity causes you to artificially inflate your ego to make you think you're somebody. Because, you see, if we could get all the inequalities out of the way and discover what we really are is so wonderful. But we can't see it because iniquity covers that all up. So, it's destructive. Afflictions come with this. Look at this verse. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be held with the cords of his sin. And he will die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. Now, it might shock you to realize that the text here, just two verses later, is about a man desiring to touch the body of a woman that was not his wife. And we try not to do the sin, but the iniquity is what makes it so attractive. And if he does it, iniquity shall take him. He will be held by the iniquity and by the cords of his sins. Then iniquity prevents fellowship. If I think I am the cat's meow, if I am iniquitous and I think I am above another person, guess what? No fellowship. Now here was the Christian gentleman from the synagogue of the day. He stood, and this is kind of, he prayed with himself. Boy, did he have, does the scripture have that one right? And he said, God, I am thankful that I'm not as other men are, because iniquity keeps us from genuine fellowship, because we think of ourselves as better than somebody else. That is iniquity. So I don't want to talk to that person unless I have to. Or if I do talk to him, it's not for very long. I have a genuine interest in them because I really think. Let me tell you something. Iniquity is what is behind racism. Iniquity makes one race think it's superior to another race. That is iniquity. The battle between the genders is based in iniquity. When a man thinks he's better than a woman, he's got a bad case of iniquity. And if a woman thinks, she'd be a little closer to the truth, but if she thinks she's better than women are better than men, it's iniquity. I think it's been 3 months since I preached this long. Help me, I hope that's true. But today I'm taking a little bit. I just got to throw this out. It's coming to me right now. I'm going to tell it to you. Iniquity in a married couple. Let me tell you what it looks like. For the woman, it's thinking. Now remember, they are equal. Man and woman are equal in importance, equal in value, but they are different in function. And in a marriage, God has placed a man to be the head over the wife. Correct? For iniquity for the woman is to be equal to the husband, to make decisions that he should be making, to override him and usurp over a man, suffer a woman not to teach, or usurp over a man. That is iniquity by a woman. What does iniquity for a man in a marriage look like? I'll tell you what it is. Because the man is the head. He's the president, she's the vice president. But iniquity for the man is to think himself as the president and her as an unskilled worker at the long end of the pole down there somewhere. Iniquity for a man is, instead of being head over his wife, is to think he's so much better and so much higher and so much wiser than his wife that his headship turns into domination. And domination is iniquity. Do you follow that? I'm not sure if you got it. Say yes so I can go on to my next point.
Yes.
Were you telling the truth? Okay. Otherwise it would be iniquity. Lastly. Iniquity must be dealt with. Let every one that names the name of Christ. Let everyone that names the name of Christ. Look at this now. Depart from iniquity. Look at this verse in Job. If thou shalt return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy household. Place you dwell, tabernacles. Last verse. Must be dealt with. Job said, he opened also their ear, now watch this, to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. We got to stop iniquity. Because if they will obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, the reason I've taken so much time today, and maybe I'm wrong about this, maybe I mean, I'm trying to get this done in 4 Sundays is what I'm trying to do, and maybe we do need 10 Sundays, I don't know.
Amen.
Because this is so foreign to contemporary Christianity. I told you last Sunday, King James Version uses the word iniquity 314 times. The Living Bible uses it 6 times. The Living Translation uses it 4 times. The NIV uses it 25 times. Because we are in the midst of a downward evolution of Bible translations. Satan's strategy has never changed. Genesis chapter 1. Hath God said? Did he really? Do you think he really meant what he said? It was hermeneutics. It was interpreting scripture. It was, you think God meant it that way? God really meant it this way. And the Bible is being written. Now watch this. If you put the King James Bible besides most Bibles today, you'll see a marked difference. I'm pointing out one of them this morning when it has to do with iniquity. But the Bible that will be printed in the year 2010 and the year 2020, 20 more years of translations, will have deteriorated so far that, see, when you just compare them incrementally, they don't look like they're going too far astray. But when you go back to an original, there's a big gap. We're going to see the destruction of the Bible before our eyes simply because we disregard the scripture that says that scripture is of no private interpretation. No private interpretation. So we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble about the gospel. Because if the gospel can be contaminated and become false, then Satan doesn't mind its proliferation because it will not have the power to save. It will not have the power to deliver from iniquity and sin. We have got candidate for the presidency of the United States declaring that Jesus, that God must not have anything against men lying with mankind, or he wouldn't have made them. And this is a mentality. I mean, doesn't that frustrate your intelligence? That someone could twist things that bad and be the candidate for the president of the United States? I say that to say, dear my friends, that we are facing a day when the gospel is hardly recognizable anymore. You see, the real gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. This real gospel saves to the uttermost all them that come unto God by Christ Jesus. We've ended up with a gospel that no longer even addresses the issue of iniquity and leaves a man thinking he's free of sin and could relatively be free of sin because you can stop sin. Did you know that you could stop sin? That's another theology you've been told that's not true. That you can't stop sinning. That's not in the Bible. How is it possible that God would hold you accountable for doing something that you can't not do? Now you've got a major problem with the character of God. You know, the boy reaches to steal something from the counter in the store, and he sees a policeman there, and he stops. He didn't say, I can't stop, I can't stop, I can't stop, I can't stop. There's the power to stop. The problem is we have no fear of God. God is watching what we do. We're in dangerous days. Next Sunday morning, hopefully next Sunday morning, the most important part of this teaching, and there's so much of it to come yet, but there's three things that are most strategically important. Let me tell you what they are. How to recover from past iniquity. That's really important. How to terminate present iniquity. Thirdly, how to prevent future iniquity. Because if we will allow the sweet Spirit of God to deliver us from iniquity, I tell you, dear friends, we shall be the happiest, fulfilled, normalized, full of God, full of the Spirit people that could ever exist.
Yes.
Free from the power of sin, because the power behind sin is dealt with. And that's what the gospel was designed to do. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we want to learn to do that. And that's what we're going to do for the next 2 Sundays at least. Amen.
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.